right. So we'll be reading this morning out of Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So we pick up in Mark chapter 2. Jesus had just gone out. He'd done a little tour of Galilee. Galilee's kind of like a state in Israel. It's kind of like Texas. And we pick up in verse 1. It says, when he had come back to Capernaum, that's a city in Galilee, when he had come back into Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. So what I find remarkable about Jesus' ministry is that he never really stops ministering. Even when he goes home, he's ministering. I don't know about you guys, but when I go home, I just try to lay low, take it easy, hang out with family. But not Jesus. He had a kind of stamina, perseverance about his ministry where he just kept going and going. He's like a little Energizer bunny. He just keeps going in his ministry. And that brings us to our first point for today. To pack the house, we must persevere as Jesus did. Now, this really ministers to me because I have a similar struggle to what I'm sure lots of you guys have. I have a shortage of time. I don't know if you guys face this struggle as well, but I work two jobs. One, I work as a mechanic. I work at the church I work at. And then I'm also a student. Time is not there. And it takes perseverance. Sometimes I get frustrated. I don't want to deal with the people around me. If I were to be completely honest, I feel this way sometimes. But Jesus is here. He can minister to us, and he is the ultimate example to us. Now, we are all called to be ministers as well. I'm not sure if you guys realize this. In the Great Commission, he tells us all to go out. It's not just for certain pastors. And in fact, there's very little about the Bible that is written to pastors. Most of it's written to everyone. And so we are a priesthood of believers, it says. Each one of us is to be a minister. But amongst all of us being called to ministers, there's still life going on. We get busy, schedule closes around us, but nevertheless, we need to persevere. Somehow when we put Jesus first in our lives and we seek Jesus first and persevere, our schedules will fall into place. Now, preparing for a sermon takes a lot of time, and every so often, my pastor at our church will get sick and call me up Saturday morning and say, hey, I'm sick. You have something prepared for me? And I desperately hope that every time he calls, I'll have something prepared. But by the grace of God, every time that he's called, Pastor Francis has already called me 2 weeks in advance and said, hey, will you preach for us? And I can say honestly to him, yes, I have something prepared. I am ready to preach for you guys. So that happened last time, and believe it or not, Thursday, he was in a fairly serious car accident. So he might not be thankful for you, but I sure am that I am ready to preach. Amen. But luckily, he is doing okay. He's planning on preaching today, but in case he's just his neck's sore, in case he's not ready, I'm ready to go. I'm in the game, ready to go and preach. So God will take care of your schedule. That's what I'm saying is, even though there's all these time burdens coming in and things, just God somehow will multiply it. Whereas I normally would have to prepare two sermons. In these situations, I only have to prepare one because God has it in control. And he just takes care of all these things. I don't know how many students around campus will come to me and be like, man, I just don't get it. You work, I work, I can't do my homework, I don't have time. I'm trying to pursue this girl and be in a relationship with her in a godly way, but I just don't have time to do all the things God has for me. And really the best answer for them is God wouldn't have given it to you if you didn't have time for it. You just need to not worry about your time and just cast it upon him and seek after him and follow him and persevere in the ministry as Jesus does. And through that perseverance, everything that God has put on your plate will be accomplished. You will be able to get everything done. So if we persevere and take Jesus as priority in our lives, he will also give us compassion for the people. Now, when we get burdened and just completely weighed down with stuff, burnout sets in and just gets tired of people. And you're like, man, why am I asked to do so much? Why are we having another church event? I'm tired of this. But he gives us compassion for these people. He gives us compassion to do the ministry. And in fact, it's just so amazing. I just don't understand how it works. But at work, if you go and you start sharing snippets of the gospel, because sometimes you don't have the time to share the full gospel with your coworkers. If you just kind of give them snippets here and there, building up to the full gospel, he'll start giving you a heart for those people. And when they do frustrating things, it's hard to be angry at them because you've been praying for them. You've been laboring for them, praying that they would come to Christ. And it just becomes a lot harder to be angry at somebody who you love and you've been praying for and been sharing your life with. And even more, if we persevere, we will help or have faith in seeking God. It'll help us to seek God. And as we grow deeper and deeper in our faith, man, we just realize that God intimately cares for us. There is no way that I could accomplish all this stuff on my own. My schedule's full, but it is through God who does these things. And it is him who sustains us. It is him who gives us the perseverance and everything we need. Now, I think if we were to be as faithful as Jesus was to his word, we might see an outcome like Jesus had. His house was packed. Now, it was bursting at the seams. The people couldn't even get in to bring that paralytic to him, it says. It was packed. Now, but I think if we look around here today, I mean, there's a good turnout. Quite a few people showed up. But I think Jesus can have this house packed. Caprock Church can be completely packed. Now, when you think of packed, you know, we think, yeah, you know, 90% capacity. That's pretty packed. But that's not the kind of packed I'm talking about. I'm talking packed, like bursting at the seams packed, where people have to stand along the back wall, sit on the ground, where the doors on each side have to be propped open because there's so many people wanting to hear the word of God that they're standing in the hallway and they just want to hear what's going on inside and hear the word of Jesus. So in order to pack the house, we have to persevere as Jesus did. He can pack this house. Now, in Texas, we don't really understand what packed means. You know, we're 6 million people living in this metroplex. That's big, but it takes so long to drive from one side of the city to the other. I mean, if you were to drive to Plano, it would take, you know, an hour. It's just the city is so big such that we don't really feel how packed it is. Now, if you're from another country, you might realize what it really means to be somewhere that's packed. In my undergraduate days, I got this privilege to go on a mission trip to China. And while there, you know, we'd do the typical things. We'd ride the public transportation. And, you know, it seems simple enough. You know, you get on the bus, you pay your one Chinese dollar, and you go and you wait till your stop, and then you exit through the back door like you're supposed to. It seems like a good system. Until you realize just how packed that bus is. That this bus, I just have this game going where I just try to count the people on the bus. Normally, the bus would seat about 20, 30 people. It's not a very big bus. But they would somehow be 75 to 80 people on that bus every single time. It was packed. And you'd be standing there waiting for your seat. There were no seats left. And you'd be like, oh my goodness, there's somebody sitting on that guy's lap. And there's somebody sitting on his lap too. It was stacked 3 high in some seats. It is just insane how they pack buses there. And I think this is the same scene as what we see over in Jesus' time, where Jesus is preaching the Bible, and the house is packed. It is literally busting at the seams. Have you guys seen that video on YouTube where there's that Japanese bullet train, and they're literally pushing the people to try to get them on board before the door shuts? It's kind of like that, but no one else can fit. So the people, these 4 men, are bringing the paralytic, and what else are they to do? So we'll continue over in verse 3, reading through verse 4. It says, and they came bringing him a paralytic, carried by 4 men. Being unable to see or to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Can you believe that? They literally tore the roof off the house so that they could get the paralytic to Jesus. Now, I'm not sure how things work in your house, but I'm pretty sure my mom would have been like, oh, no, you didn't. No, get out of here. You do not tear the roof off my house and live to tell the tale. It is insane to think that they literally tore the roof off of Jesus' house to get this paralytic man to Jesus. It makes me wonder, what are we willing to do to get people to Jesus? Are we willing to tear the roof off Caprock Church to get more people in here so that they can hear about Jesus? Now, what I'm ashamed of is sometimes we just get weighed down and we aren't even willing to do the minimum to get people to Jesus. We are sometimes that person that Jesus is talking to when he's talking to the Good Samaritan, or about the Good Samaritan, where there's that man who's on the side of the road, he's been beaten, he's been stripped, he's hungry, and he says, you know, you're kind of like that Levite, the guy who just walks and passes on the other side of the road and leaves him there. But what he pushes us to is to have compassion on our neighbors, to have the compassion on the people around us, such that we are like that Good Samaritan, and we go and we tend to that guy's wounds. We help him, we heal him, and we restore him. That is what Jesus calls us to do. Now, through faith in God, we can do a lot as an individual. I mean, there's no doubt. There's great things. Jesus working through us can do infinitely more than we can alone. We can do lots as individuals. But let me tell you, it is nothing compared to what we can do as the church, as a united body of believers. Now, we see in Matthew 18, verse 20, it says, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am also in his midst." Or Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either one of them falls, he will have his companion to lift him up. But woe to the one who falls and there is no companion to lift him up." Or, you know, 1 Corinthians, where it's talking about spiritual gifts. It talks about how the body has many parts, but yet the many parts make up the one body of Christ. You see, this brings us to our second point. In order to tear off the roof, we have to have unity in the task. We have to have unity just as these four men had unity to lower down Jesus. I'm not sure if you've ever tried to lift up a person on your own, but it's kind of a heavy task that people are not necessarily light. It's just our nature. We're not light beings. Even if a person weighed 100 pounds, to lower him through the roof would have been quite a task without dropping him. To have the strength. I can't even climb up a rope on my own. It's kind of pitiful. But here's the deal. They had four men working together at this task such that they may lower this paralytic man to Jesus. Now, what we know about how they lowered him is that they had to work in unity. If you just think about the mechanics of it, if one of them would even go a little bit slower or faster than the others, that pallet that he was laying on would have been shifted to the side, and the paralytic man could have been slid in off of it and fallen down to the bottom. So it is important that we as people work together. Now I wonder, are there four people today who are willing to partner here for the gospel? Just to completely lock arms and do whatever it takes to bring the lost here? Are there four men willing to do that? Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be men, because women have accomplished so much in history, and there are so many great things. I don't know if I'd even be here if it weren't for my grandmother and mother partnering together in prayer for me to be a believer. It is essential that we all partner together, but there's something special about when we get men together to do the work of the ministry. There's just something special about it. I don't really know what it is, but I think God can just do miraculous things, even if we get four. How much greater, though, would it be as if not just four, but if we got 10 or 15 or 20 people partnered together, or the entire church unified in such a way that the gospel could not help but being proclaimed? Kind of like Peter said, we couldn't help but share what we'd seen and heard. He says that in Acts a couple of times. What if we had that kind of unity and purpose, that we were just willing to do anything to get people before Jesus. Now, I'm not sure, have you guys seen the new Star Wars movie? My wife's an avid Star Wars junkie. She's just all about Star Wars, loves the movies. Now, no surprise, everybody kind of knew going in, this is the movie that comes after episodes 1-3 and before episodes 4-6, so we all kind of knew what was coming, we knew what was going to happen in the plot. But here's the deal. Star Wars is kind of this cool story about light side versus dark side. And what had developed in the story was that they learned that the dark side had this Death Star, this little planet that was man-made that could actually annihilate an entire planet and turn it completely to dust. And they catch word that this Death Star has only one weakness, one thing can bring this thing down. Otherwise, it's completely indestructible. It's invincible. So the movie is about how these men and women gather together in order to try to steal those plans to the Death Star. Now, they come to struggles along the way, and there's one climactic scene where basically the rebels feel like they have no hope. They realize that if they were to go, the cost would be great. And a few group of men and women gather together, and they realize if it's going to happen, it has to happen now. So they get together, and they form a team, and they go out to try to steal these plans, just as a few of them. And as they go, the rest of the body, the light side, comes together, and they realize, man, we need to stand behind these people. And they go, and they fight, and they get the plans. And then the problem is, how do we get these plans out? How can we send that message? Because there were shields up. And they fight this fight, and I'm not going to spoil the ending, but, you know, episode 4, they have the plans. So here's the question for you. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get the plans out? That plan that Jesus laid out before us for salvation? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get the word out? Not only do we have to persevere in the ministry as Jesus did in order to see the house packed, but we also have to have unity in the task in order to tear off the roof. Let's continue reading in verse 5 through 7, chapter 2. It says, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Sons, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" So first we see in this section that Jesus saw their faith. It's because of their faith that Jesus is about to act, and that Jesus acts. It's a result of their faith. Jesus says to that paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you." That's pretty cool. That's good. That's really cool. That's good that Jesus forgives their sins. But the religious authorities did not like this. They were enraged by it. In fact, they say to him that he was blaspheming. Now, they were part right in what they said. He wasn't blaspheming, so that's where they're wrong. But they're right in that God alone can forgive sins. And if you're sitting there wondering, you know, how do I know whether Jesus is really God? Now, I know he was a good man, maybe a prophet, but how do I know that he was really God? Here you go right here. Jesus self-tests that he is God because he knows the law. He knows that he would be blaspheming by saying that he has or can heal sins unless he was, in fact, God, and he is. So the story continues. It says, "Why does he speak these things? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, aware in the spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven?' Or maybe it's to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk.' So that you may know that I am the Son of Man, and that I have authority to the earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up, and immediately he picked up his pallet and went out of the sight of everyone. Wow. So he does miraculous things. Jesus, we can't deny that this is a result of those for people's faith, being willing to bring them there, and that there had to be some faith had by that paralytic in order to actually stand up and walk. What I love is how Jesus handles the doubt of the Pharisees. Now, this kind of does show us as well that in that house, not only did you have the religious people, the scribes, the Pharisees, but you also had those who were just off the street. They just wanted to hear what Jesus was. That paralytic guy, I guarantee, wasn't a scribe or a Pharisee. He just came in off the street. But Jesus meets him there. Jesus already has this reputation of healing coming into this. Chapter 1, he's healing crowds. And we're only in chapter 1, and now we're in chapter 2. Can you imagine all the great things that Jesus did in his ministry? Even because it says that if all the things that Jesus did in his ministry were written down, that no books could contain them. I think John says that. It is amazing. But what is even more amazing is Jesus doesn't just heal the paralytic. Now, the Pharisees ask the apt question, or Jesus asked the apt question to the Pharisees. What is easier, to forgive a man's sins, or is it easier to heal him? Now, he heals him, no problem. That was easy. But here's the deal. Jesus, he does the other as well. He goes, he lives a sinless life. He hangs on a cross. He was beaten. He was mocked. He suffered greatly at the hands of the religious people of the day. And even in the point of when they were driving nails into his hands and his feet, he was faithful. He persevered. And when the cross was raised up and dropped into the hole such that it would stand and his flesh tore a little bit because of the impact, he still was faithful. Makes you ask the question, what's easier, to forgive sins or to heal? Now, not only this, we think about Jesus' earthly suffering, but we often neglect to think about the suffering that he had to face after that. Because, you see, Jesus took the wrath of God for our sins. I just can't imagine if death is nothing compared to the wrath of God we face without Jesus, and Jesus took the punishment for all of our sins. What kind of wrath did he endure? What kind of suffering and pain? It would make the hanging on the cross seem insignificant, like nothing. But all this is done through Christ alone. All the weight of God's wrath rested on Christ alone. But Jesus had no sin. Makes you ask, what's easier, to forgive sins or to heal someone? But what's remarkable about Jesus' story is that it doesn't end there where Jesus faces God's wrath, but he performs the biggest miracle in history. I'm not talking the miracle of raising a paralytic and letting him walk. He conquers death. He rises from the grave. He just does not have the ability for sin to control him. Sin could not control him, so that he actually could not be held by the grave, but he rose again on the third day. It doesn't really matter what is easier because Jesus has it all under control. Jesus can heal and he can also save you from your sins. Christ does it all, but we have to be obedient. Third point is to be healed, we must be obedient to Jesus. Now, in college, I went to this church. It was, at the time, it was a pretty good-sized church, probably about 400 people. Nothing compared to some of the big churches in Texas, but, you know, small college town, it was pretty good-sized. But what I didn't realize until I got in small group and started meeting the pastor and his wife was how they had come along the road. So 4 years before that, the wife of the pastor had been diagnosed with stage 4 terminal breast cancer, and she was given just a few months to live. Now, as time progressed, the church gathered around her. They prayed for her. They begged and pleaded God for healing. They really had that unity and perseverance in the faith, seeking for God to do a miracle and to heal her. Now, what's miraculous is that she not long after, started going into remission. The cancer started going away. And though the cancer never fully left her body, it is miraculous just how long she lived. She was given only 2 months to live, but she lived over 8 years. And what's more, her attitude was amazing because she understood what Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. She absolutely just rejoiced in the fact that someday soon she'd be able to spend eternity with her God and Father, Jesus. Man, I just have never personally seen somebody with faith like she had, that she was literally willing to die. She saw it as a joy. And that's because she grasped the promise of Jesus. She was obedient to Jesus. She did not worry about death, but casted her cares upon him. So, as if that's not miraculous enough that she was healed, even greater things happened. Because back when that happened, the church was only running 200. And they started going up, and they'd talk about their struggles. They really, real people, the pastor and his wife, and they'd just get in front of the church and say, you know, this is what's happening, you know, can we pray? And just kind of talk about how God's been bringing them and guiding them through that journey. Well, over the last, it's been 9 years since that diagnosis. She died about a year ago. About a month ago, they had 1,800 people in attendance. That God can sometimes take suffering and turn it into a greater plan and just use it for the glory of his gospel. But we have to persevere. In order to be healed, we have to be obedient to Jesus. Now, it doesn't take much looking around in the world to realize, man, this world is a broken place. Now, at your fingertips, is the world like an easy door to sin? I'm not sure if you guys have been on social media lately. Facebook's a pretty common one, but people are just angry. I mean, they're angry about the election. They're angry about just life in general. They're angry about their boss. And they're not afraid to tell you that on Facebook. They don't have, if they're angry at you, they'll call you out on Facebook because they don't have to do it face to face. Let me tell you, Jesus has the power to overcome anger. He really can take care and heal you of anger. If you're struggling with anger, Jesus says to those needing healed in this passage, get up, take your pallet, and walk. You don't have to stay in that sin. You can just get up and walk through Jesus. Now, at your fingertips as well is something that didn't really exist 10 to 15 years ago. Because 10 to 15 years ago, if you were stuck in sexual sin, it had to be worked out in a very obvious way. You had to go to the store. If it was pornography, you had to buy that in a store and then hide it or whatever if you're trying to keep your sin hidden. But now with phones, it's as easy as opening it up and typing a couple of words, and there you go. Just millions and millions of results. It's remarkable, if you look at studies, how many people struggle with pornography, let alone it gets worse, as we found out a couple years ago when I think it was Ashley Madison, the names of all those people on the servers were released. Just sexual sin has run rampant because of the internet. And we just have to be careful. But Jesus commands that we not do these things. And what we have to do is we have to be obedient to him. And if we are obedient to him, even in the small things, he will heal us of our sins. I had the privilege, seems like a privilege now in hindsight, but a year ago, one of the members of our church came to me and a couple other staff members in tears because he was fighting desperately hard with pornography. He was addicted and he saw no way out, that he basically realized that he was being disobedient to God, and it just broke him. He was just weeping there as he was telling us his problems, and he desired to be healed. And really, I didn't do anything much. The other guys on staff didn't do anything much. We just partnered together with him. We prayed for him. We walked alongside him. And we just kind of carried his burden with him as he was on the long road to recovery. And I'll tell you what, What really helped him was not thinking, man, I need to get over this sin, but to think, man, Jesus has the sin under control. If you look at what Jesus says, he doesn't say just simply stop, but to be obedient. He also does some of that obedience for us, because if we are seeking God in his word, and if we're seeking to love him more and more, he gives us a heart to get out of those things, that he'll slowly change our heart. You know, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christ will sincerely renew your mind if you seek after him, especially if you give these things to him. Jesus tells that paralytic, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. We don't need to dabble around in our sins, because if we do go back to our sins, we're nothing more than like a paralytic who has this gift of healing, and all that he wants to do is be a paralytic again. That just doesn't make sense. Paul even compares it, Paul in the Bible compares it to, you know, if you dabble back in your sins, you're like a dead man. Like, not like you're a dead man walking, kind of like what we think, but you've experienced life. Why would you go back to death? It just doesn't make sense. And really, I sincerely mean this. When we are in Christ, the joy he gives us is just immeasurable. It is great. Now, this might sound like I'm being kind of legalistic, saying that we have to be obedient to Jesus. And I'm not saying that's where we get our salvation from. And I'm not even trying to say, let's be legalistic. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes it pretty clear. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It is not a result of our works, not even one bit. But what I'm talking about is if you read verse 10 of that verse, it says, for we are all God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. Now, we just have to be obedient to actually walk in them. So the paralytic was healed, and we pick up with the last part of the verse. It says, they were all amazed and glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now, I truly believe that if we persevere as Jesus did in his ministry, we will pack the house. If we are united as those four men were, we can tear off the roof. And to be healed, we can just simply be obedient to Jesus. I truly believe that if all this stuff happens, we will just have nothing but amazement here. The community around will be looking in at Caprock Church and being like, oh my goodness, what is going on there? Did you hear that they're breaking fire code? But God is good. He can take care of all that. So let's go ahead and pray.